Philemon 1. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus. And I'm just going to note there, Onesimus means useful. So verse 10, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of you owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Would you now pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we come and we read these words and recognize that the power of the gospel is able to save sinners, it doesn't matter what social class they come from, what's their background, what's their foreground, you are able to save. And we just celebrate that this morning. Lord, I pray that there are many people here, some who are wandering. They've maybe wandered into church this morning. They've been wandering back into investigating the claims of Christ. Lord, we pray that they would move from being mere wanderers to being brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray that they would turn and believe in Jesus today. For those who are drifting away, who are in this church and are losing their first love, oh Lord, we pray that you would call them back, that in love that they would walk in your ways, and that they would see how sweet it is to have their sins forgiven, and that they be removed and freed from the slavery to sin that the world feels. Lord, we see how enslaved this whole world is, even enslaved to sin and wickedness and disaster. We do pray for the many, many difficulties happening in the Middle East with Iran and Israel and this escalation and this conflict with Gaza and Hamas. And Lord, these things that seem so far away and yet so troubling, we know that they are not beyond your awareness. They are not beyond your sovereign hand. And so, Lord, we pray that in the midst of judgment that you would remember mercy. Have mercy upon us, Lord. Lord, as well, we think of how troubling it is right now in our society here in Canada, in Alberta, even here in Calgary. We ask, Lord, that you would help us then to be salt and light, to live as lights in the midst of the darkness, and help us then to bear testimony even into that darkness, even as it maybe gets worse. Help us to be faithful and not to give in to despair, because we have the hope of the life to come. So, Lord, give us that hope. Remind us of that hope, and even the hope that you're able to transform individual lives. And through that transformation, you can even change a city or a country or a world. And Lord, we pray that you would do a transforming, changing work, even as we look to hear from your word from our brother Jared Harfield. As he preaches to us, I pray your spirit would open our eyes, open our hearts, and that we would receive your word now as it truly is the very oracles of God, and help us to then cherish it and worship you in the hearing of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to invite our brother Jared Harfield to come up and preach God's word to us.
I remember the moment very clearly when I'm holding my friend's guitar and I'm playing the guitar, and then the strap breaks loose and the guitar comes crashing down to the concrete floor. It's not my guitar. Oh, I apologize profusely. I'm sorry. This young man, about 16 years old, and I tell him, I'm sorry. I'll pay you for it. Now, I'm not going to assign motive. I don't know what was in his heart, but he may have seized an opportunity. And so he responds with the number of $300. I don't think the guitar itself, brand new, would have cost that much, but this 16-year-old young man gave me that price tag of the transgression. So I agreed. Okay. About 20 minutes later, he comes back to me and he says, yeah, you know what? Never mind. It's all good. You don't owe me anything. Don't worry about it. Turns out his older sister found out about our arrangement, and using language that only an older sister can employ, she persuaded him to let go of the debt, to forgive me. In the Christian life, we are called to forgive others as we ourselves have been forgiven by God. And yet there are times when we need a bit of help from someone to help us cross the line of forgiveness. What we have just read in Paul's letter to Philemon is just that. Paul giving just a little bit of help to Philemon as he extends forgiveness to someone who has wronged him. Yet contrasted with the big sister in my story, Paul didn't use sharp language, harsh words. Actually, when reading the letter, you detect a note of sweetness from Paul, a noticeable sweetness in the letter, even as it speaks to an uncomfortable conflict. You see, the Christian life is a community affair. By God's design, as we all seek to come alongside and help each other. So you think about, in your life, think about the interpersonal conflicts, the transgressions that may have happened. The sweetness of the gospel is able to penetrate into the complexities of your very difficult scenario. There's much for us to learn from this very short letter, so let's turn there now. This is Paul's letter to Philemon. My wife graciously assured me that I'm not going to get any prizes for sermon titles, but that is the title of the sermon, Paul's Letter to Philemon, and that's our first point. This letter, written in prison by Paul and Timothy, as we see in verse 1, probably dictated by Paul, and then Timothy is writing it down, all except for verse 19, when Paul picks up the pen himself, but we'll get there later. And though Paul wrote letters to other individuals like Timothy and Titus, well, this letter is different. There's no doctrinal teaching, there's no instruction for the Christian life or anything about the church. Instead, this is a personal letter written to Philemon about a personal issue, namely his runaway slave named Onesimus. And while the letter is primarily written to Philemon, it's also addressed to his family and also his church, the church that gathers in his home, very likely the Colossian church. It shouldn't surprise us that Philemon may have needed just a little bit of prompting, a little bit of encouragement in how to handle this difficult situation. To receive Onesimus back after his crime had committed. He had committed this crime, we don't quite know, and sometimes, you know, that's useful in the Christian life. We recognize that the past is in the past for those who come to Christ. But he's committed this crime, then he's ran away. But now, he's coming back. Onesimus is coming back. And so Paul is writing this letter to give a bit of a prompting, not with blunt instructions, but with a warm appeal to receive this man back. So the question right off the hop is, do you believe that Jesus has the power to change people? We often think he's always going to be that way. She's not going to change. Well, things change. Jesus changes people. Or do we think that someone like Onesimus is a lost cause? Is there hope that God might pluck him like a brand from the fire? If anyone was a hopeless cause, who was it? Paul, the guy murdered Christians. He imprisoned them. He beat them. He was the enemy of Christ. And yet, how strangely beautiful, even in the particular wording of his introduction in the first sentence, that Paul himself is now being imprisoned for the sake of Christ. He who imprisoned Christians is now being imprisoned as a Christian. He is a recipient of mercy and grace from the loving hand of God Almighty. He has been changed, and everything changes. Same God had loving purposes not only to redeem people like Paul, but also people like Philemon, who he writes to, and his runaway slave Onesimus, and even people like me and you. Verse 3, we see this greeting often in the New Testament, easy to breeze past, but it ought to be one that we savor. The end of the letter ends with grace from Christ, and the beginning starts with grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus. Grace. God gives grace. You haven't earned it. You haven't merited this favor from God. It is of his own volition to just give freely. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus. So then we transition that Paul is, he's just ramping up the sweetness. He's just so thankful. He has this gratitude for Philemon. We don't know a lot about Philemon. We just don't. But what we do know is that he too has had the triune God smile upon him. He has been a recipient of mercy and grace. He's turned to Jesus as well as his treasure, his Savior. We can assume that word got back to Paul about the Colossian church, something of the unity that they had, this one anothering, the strong serving the weak, the work of the Holy Spirit uniting them. Paul must have heard about the work and witness of Philemon, perhaps his generosity and hospitality, this home that he had, and he would welcome people in. He would employ people. He would bring people in and even host this church. Philemon bore the fruit of the Spirit within the life of the church, and that just makes Paul so thankful. Verse 4, he tells Philemon of his gratitude to God for him. He says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. We can assume that Philemon probably had a lot of money. He was probably wealthy, may have served in some leadership capacity in the church. Not clear, but what's in view isn't his role, qualifications, giftings, or accomplishments. Rather, Paul is most delighted in the report of his love and his faith towards Christ and all the saints. In the elders' meeting on Thursday, we were talking about descriptors of the manner of life that we have in Christ. And it was just observed that any sort of evidence of Christ-likeness is not because you did it. It's because Christ is in you, working out by his Spirit. So this is blood-bought, Spirit-wrought, genuine Christian maturity. It's interesting, thinking about the change that God takes people who are full of selfish ambition, and he supernaturally changes them. The old has gone and the new has come, granting them the mind of Christ in humble love for others. He takes people who are naturally proud of their own self-accomplishments, what they've done in life, even what they set out to do in life. He takes those people and he shows them that without Christ, you have nothing. But with Christ, you have everything. You don't need a big library or a big vocabulary to be a mature Christian. Just to think that if Christ is your treasure, over time, your roots will go down deep into grace. Roots going down deep into grace, and you will grow as this oak of righteousness planted by the Lord. In one way or another, we are all continually maturing in grace. None of us have arrived. Take the pressure off. We haven't arrived. Just need a little more sunshine, a little more rain. Keep on growing. It's so much of our temptation is to think how far along we are versus what's the trajectory of where we're going. Are we going to Christ? Are we looking to him? Are we abiding in Christ? Keep looking to him. Give it time. For Philemon, as faith matures, it becomes a sweet blessing to everyone around him. What a blessing it is to have people who walk by the Spirit and overflow in patience, goodness, gentleness, heavenly joy. How different born-again believers are from the rest of the world. We see it on a Sunday. We see it at men's and women's Bible studies. We see it, I think, at ladies' retreats, the sweetness of fellowship together. Nothing like it. Verse 7, that's how Paul describes the impact of Philemon's ministry in the church. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Refreshed. There was a conference in the UK that I was at some years ago now, and when I went, it was a pastor's conference, well-known speakers, very well attended, and I went to this conference really burdened with conflict, interpersonal conflict. I go to this conference emotionally heavy, burdened, weighed down, and in the midst of the conference there's a free lunch, so big surprise, there I was. I was at the free lunch, and as I'm at the food table, there's a notable London pastor who comes up and just introduces himself. I know who he was. He didn't know who I was. But so he introduces himself, and after some small talk, he starts asking about the church that I was from and a little bit more about my ministry. I think he detected pretty quickly, though I was trying to be careful with my language, he could detect some discouragement in me. And as we spoke, and as he asked a few more meaningful questions, he then had enough information to then encourage me with a very particular encouragement for me based on all of his experience as a pastor, something from the scriptures, and he just pointed me to Christ and to keep on going. Oh, talk about being refreshed. I left that free lunch with stomach full, but heart full. And there is just something dramatic that happened in that 4-minute conversation that he refreshed me. And I see something of Philemon, I think, in that man. I've always meant to send him an email to let him know, and maybe I should. Maybe I should. Today, maybe I should. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Here's another story. Stories are helpful, I think. There's a young man named Greg. True story. He was a university student, and he went to university a couple hours away from his home. During his second year of university, halfway through the first semester, his long-term girlfriend dumps him. And he is just devastated, heartbroken. Many of us in this room might even know what that feels like. He's heartbroken, and he stops answering his parents' phone calls. They just can't get a hold of him, and he's down in the dumps. Everyone's concerned for him, and he's just not answering anyone's phone calls. So what happens? There's a deacon from his church back home who books the day off of work, and he drives. He goes there. He goes to the university campus, meets up with him, and takes him out for lunch. Buys him lunch, encourages him, sympathizes with him, gives him a bit of counsel, gives him $50, prays for him, and goes home. That totally changed his perspective. It just put a bit of bounce back into his life. This Greg could now have his vision put on the Lord Jesus and his goodness instead of the complexities of what he was experiencing. He was refreshed. Imagine, it's harder if you're younger, but if you're a parent, imagine how relieved Greg's parents would have been to hear of this. Perhaps this even helps us better understand verse 7, how Paul experienced such comfort and joy, knowing how the saints had been cared for by Philemon, by such a loving servant of Christ. Praise God for his great grace on display in the life and witness of Philemon. Who are the Philemons in your life? Maybe people come to mind. People from years past or in your life now. Someone who refreshes those around them. Is there someone whose faith and love really encourage you? Maybe, like I'm going to do this afternoon, maybe you should too. Write a text. Send an email. Make a phone call and thank the Philemon in your life. Doesn't have to be long-winded, just a simple thank you. I thank my God when I think of you and your effect in my life. Just a practical application. You could even use this passage as a guide for that little note. Paul's prayer then is that Philemon's faith and love would be shared, not just for one guy, but everyone to have that sort of faith and love for all the saints. Verse 6, the word sharing is koinonia. It's this fellowship. It's this mutual sharing of spiritual life and enjoyment of God. The whole church can be increasing in all this by the grace of God. So again, this sweet letter, isn't this just brimming with apostolic affection? Paul, he can tell the Galatians hard language. He can tell the Corinthians hard language, but he's choosing very sweet language to Philemon, and now he turns for the purpose of the letter, and you even see that in verse 8. This is Paul's appeal to Philemon. You see that transition in accordingly. Just as Philemon is characterized by faith and love towards the church community, Paul will appeal to him to continue on with that same spirit. As you've always been, so continue on in what comes next. Accordingly, as if Paul is saying, since you, Philemon, are one who refreshes and loves other Christians, I will present to you another Christian to love, Onesimus. And yet, he's not going to use any flexing of apostolic muscle, any sort of authority to command him to do what is required. But in verse 9, he says, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. He's not trying to force his hand, but he's trying to come alongside him with intelligent and purposeful Christian love. I think, I was even just talking with someone earlier before the service about how do you motivate employees? As a parent, how do you motivate children? I'll leave that to you to work out off the basis of this passage. Lots of application for parents and employers. There's a book that we received, Parenting with Words of Grace. Is that the title? You'd be surprised what grace can accomplish in someone's life versus dropping the hammer. Paul's appeal highlights his own current condition. Verse 9, he's sort of tugging on the heartstrings a little bit, but he's also just revealing who he is as this Apostle Paul, all that he's endured, all the service that he's given to the Lord Jesus and to the church. He's saying that he is, even as this veteran of Christian service, he's labored for Christ, and for all he's done, he only has one simple request, a request that Philemon is more than able to fulfill. One request, you see that in verses 10 to 12, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now indeed he is useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. And as Clint drew our attention to in the reading, the name means useful. That's what it means. And of course, as a servant in the home, likely he would have been a servant. He would have worked. His utility and service would have made him a useful member. But it seems, and again, we don't know all the details, it seems as though he's done something. He's stolen something. He's harmed someone. He's done something, and he's taken off. And can only imagine what people would say about useful. Could it be that they're with sarcasm, mocking, considering him useless because of what he's done and now taken off? Nothing more than a no-good criminal. But Paul picks up on that. Onesimus at one point may have been charged as a runaway criminal, nothing more, but as it happens in God's economy, something has changed. Philemon, I've got good news. Your runaway slave, Onesimus, met me in Rome. But more importantly, he's met with Jesus. He's bowed the knee to Jesus, the Jesus that he's heard about for years in your home and rejected. He's now bowed the knee to him. And for Onesimus, everything has changed. No matter what path a person may have been on before, no matter what you've done, anything that you've done, any bridges that you've burned, any sinful transgressions against the Lord and against others can be totally forgiven. Totally forgiven. And we all, the Bible says, are like Onesimus. It's not like there's different categories of people. We all, like Onesimus, have gone astray. We have lived our own life. We have chosen to rebel against God, to reject him, and to live a life of sin. We've all done it. We would all stand condemned as guilty. But for Paul, Philemon, Onesimus, and all here today, God has provided salvation, total forgiveness. How? There is a man named Jesus. And if you've been in church, you've heard a lot about Jesus. Maybe sort of like Onesimus, tuning it out, disinterested. But to consider that God would send his own son, Jesus Christ, who would be the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. That Onesimus would look to this man, the Savior, the Messiah, and would put his faith and trust in him, knowing that what he accomplished on the cross for sinners is sufficient to forgive his sins. That whoever trusts in Jesus, the blemishless Lamb of God, can be forgiven completely. That more than just being forgiven, you are then given the reputation of Jesus Christ, of being perfect, of being blemishless. You are actually given the righteousness of Christ by trusting in him by faith, not by working for it, not by earning it, not by being a good person, because you haven't been. But Christ has. So turn to this Jesus, like Onesimus did. If he can do it, you can do it. God is at work even in your heart now as I say these things. Are you receiving them and believing them, or are you shutting them out? Would you even ask God, I believe, help my unbelief to see this Jesus for who he is? Are you running from the Lord, perhaps like Onesimus was? But just like Onesimus, I just love what Clint said at Easter, that Jesus is on the loose. He's out to get you. And he got Onesimus. And he's out to get you too, to scoop you up and to bring you home to God. Onesimus, I want to find out in heaven. I want to ask, how did you guys meet? Like, how did that all come about? We don't know. I want to find out. But Onesimus, he comes under the spiritual care of Paul, even the affection of Paul, and he had been led to see Jesus as his Savior. Just to think, for all the conversations maybe Philemon had with Onesimus, other people in the house, and he just tuned it out. And then Paul shares the gospel with him. And then God gives the growth. Just to think that for all the seeds that you plant in people in your life, co-workers, friends, family, we plant and we water, but it is God who will accomplish it. Verse 15 allows us to consider the sovereign purposes of God when life goes just a bit strange. Verse 15 is, for perhaps this is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. John Piper has this well-known line, God is always doing 10,000 things in your life, and you might know three. Why was he parted from you for a while, Philemon? Why did God allow for this heartache in your life, in the life of the church? Why did he allow that turmoil under his sovereign plan? Why the rift? Well, God was at work in Onesimus and others, but he was at work in Onesimus to bring him to a point where he would have his heart humbled and to see his own sinfulness and need of a Savior. To think, at home he was distant from God, but then he travels far away and meets God. In humbling circumstances, God humbles people that they would be brought low in repentance. And Jesus, who is gentle and lowly, loves to meet people there who are brought low and lifts them. The application must be made for those who have backsliding or wayward children. I can only imagine the pain to see your children walking away from the Lord. But you're not in control of that. Perhaps they weren't saved during their time living with you at home, and now they're living a life of clear rejection of Christ. And as I was preparing this, I thought of people in this church who I know that is the case. Perhaps your son or daughter or friend or coworker or spouse won't be saved this year. But just to think, what about 14 years from now? In the Lord's timing, in the most peculiar of ways, the Holy Spirit will draw them to Jesus, giving new life to their dead heart. Keep praying. Keep sowing those seeds. God is sovereign. Just to think, they might resist you, but if God has chosen to save them, it will be irresistible grace. A lot of parallels with the prodigal son, I think. This former bondservant, Onesimus, is coming home as a brother in Christ. He's repentant. He's looking to Jesus, and he's returning home. So, Paul says to Philemon, to the family, to the whole church, everyone knows, he says, receive him as you would receive me. Welcome him, just as God in Christ welcomed you. The cross and resurrection of Christ means that all sins are forgiven and mercy rules the day. Sparing specific details, you look at verse 18, and Paul makes a practical comment. If for some reason there is a debt outstanding, there was something happened that happened. There was a transgression. Whatever Onesimus did, I'll pay for it. If that's going to be some sort of an obstacle in your receiving him back, send me the bill. I'll take care of it. And of course, who's going to send the bill to the Apostle Paul? You're just not going to. But Paul means it. And this is where he picks up the pen. Timothy has been writing this whole time, but he picks up the pen and with his own hand, he writes, I will repay it. Much like our Lord Jesus, he pays what's owing, providing his own righteousness to cover our lack. Much like our Lord does, Paul too is guaranteeing the payment will be made in full. Although, there is a bit of a hint, isn't there, that if we were to weigh the scales, well, Philemon is actually indebted to Paul for his personal ministry to him. But the debt will be forgiven as long as Philemon continues to provide spiritual good in return. Verse 20, yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. You could think of the burden that Paul would have even as he sends Onesimus back. How are they going to handle him? Oh, what an encouragement it would be to know that he is received warmly back into the church, that they see his repentance, they see that he is pleading the cross of Christ, the righteousness of Christ as his own. He's turned from his sin, and he's looking to be reconciled. Oh, that would just encourage him, as he's in chains, to see the flourishing life of the church continue on. Refresh my heart in Christ by receiving him. Philemon, you who refresh the saints, refresh my heart and let us rejoice together at Onesimus returning home. Let us rejoice together in Christ at how all of this comes to a happy ending and, really, a new beginning. A few more closing comments, verses 21 to 25. In short, Paul is just confident in Philemon being a spirit-indwelt, born-again believer, that he's going to respond well to this letter. He just knows. Verse 21, confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Final greetings and others. Interesting list of names there at that point in Paul's ministry. Things can change. Paul then concludes with this short benediction, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The letter starts and ends with grace. Grace in the gospel that then permeates into all of the difficult scenarios and conflicts in the church. Let me close a short sermon for a short letter with four short application points. Number one, those forgiven much forgive much. When we see how merciful God is to forgive our trespasses against him, we are changed to forgive and to extend that same mercy to others. You remember from the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Who has wronged you? Think about it. Who has wronged you and requires your forgiveness? Your motivation for forgiving them is based solely on God's forgiveness towards you in Christ. If you are not forgiving those who have harmed you, perhaps you haven't fully known the forgiveness from God. And yet, as you relish in the forgiveness of God, well, that just opens your heart for new capacities to forgive others. I know there are lots of people in this church who could bear testimony to that. Those forgiven much, forgive much. Number two, refresh the saints. The Christian life is tremendously hard, and we face many different challenges, many different seasons of life. How can you refresh other believers this week? Practically. Maybe it can be like someone who came by my workplace a week or two and brought Mexican food to me and a book and sincere encouragement. I guarantee you that there won't be a single Christian in this room who suffers from over-encouragement this week. Gail and I, we have an expression, a little saying. We say, broadcast encouragement until you're blue in the face. Refresh the saints. We need it. Encourage each other. As you encourage someone and refresh them, chances are they'll do the same, and then the Lord just works in our church. It's not put on. It's not forced. It's just awesome. Refresh the saints. Number three, correcting or sharpening others. When you recognize a potential issue in someone's life, how can you address it with gentleness? I spoke a few times today with people before the service about that book, How to Win Friends and Influence People by Dale Carnegie. Interesting book, a lot of wisdom, a lot of basically how to manipulate people. So I would just, you know, word of caution. But there is a way to, instead of using authority and muscle, might is right, there is a way to use love to appeal to people. Again, applications for parenting, for employers, just life in the Christian church. How could you appeal to people to encourage them and point them in the direction they need to go? You're still pointing them in that direction, but it's, believe me, it will be better received that way with gentleness. That's what Paul does to Philemon. And number four, the transforming power of Christ's gospel changes everything. It's worth contrasting for your own reflection and maybe worth sharing with people after the service. How have you seen the Lord work in you? How have you seen the Lord change you over time? Even better is if you can say this about someone else and how you've seen the Lord change them over time. As we behold the glory of the risen Lord Jesus, we are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. How have you seen growth and maturity in yourself? Praise the Lord. And if you're looking to be grown, well, look to the Lord and ask Him. And watch. You will. Be encouraged. You have grown by grace, and you are growing in grace as you look to this man, Jesus Christ, the God-man, the Savior, who forgives your sins, and by His work on the cross, the Spirit is then given to you as a seal to give you that salvation, that assurance, and even that certain inheritance that comes in the new heavens and the new earth. And if that's the case, well, that just frees you up to start forgiving others. To receive that from the Lord, you bestow it to others, the transforming power of the gospel. Who has wronged you? Can you let go of the debt? You must. And with Christ, you can. So do it. Jesus will finish that good work that was started in you. Just give it time and keep trusting in Him. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for this short, sweet letter where we see the apostolic burden for the unity of the church and for lost sheep to be restored. Oh God, we pray for all of the lost sheep that we know in our lives. Those who are wandering far from you and far from us in this church, we ask, O God, that you would have mercy on these people and you give great wisdom and patience to us as we seek to pray for them and trust in your timing. We do trust that in the same way you could save Onesimus, well, you can save those who are near and dear to us. Give us this comfort. Give us this refreshment, we pray, as we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.